435, that will become important at the end of the lesson. Number 435. Good to see each of you this morning. Good to have those among our guests. Thank you so much for being part of our assembly this morning. And it's good to be back home from having been in a meeting in Athens, Alabama. It was good to be with the folks at Jones Road. Saw some folks there that know some of our people, Jim and Tyra and Deck and Shannon and Tom and Lane and Drake and Sierra. And it's amazing to me, everywhere I go, there's always somebody that knows somebody from here. And it's good to know that our folks have that kind of acquaintance with other people. Jordan is in Birmingham this morning preaching. And next Lord's Day, I'll begin a meeting at Grissom Road in San Antonio. They've asked me to do a special on parenting. This is where Michelle Peterson's father is one of the elders, and look forward to being with that church. It'll be my second time with that church. I look forward to being back with them. And Jeremy, my brother, thank you. May the passion of the cross never become mundane. And Jeremy, you helped us realize that passion. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it so much. Good to be back with the apple of my eye, and there's so many. This week, we have the opportunity to have some of our grandkids in to share with our special Bible studies we're going to have going on this week in our VBS. And you can tell by the hallway that a number of our folks have been busy doing a lot of work. And I want to thank those people that are on Gerald's team for helping put all that work together. We look forward to studying this week about Jesus as the King. And for we who do not get to experience daily what some of you locally do with your grandchildren being with you all the time, we get to share with our grandchildren this week. And Jody and I are not the only ones who have that privilege of having some that come in and be part of that. And we're so glad to have all of our children be part of this. And by the way, if you like, Jordan's going to be teaching an adult class, and he'd be glad for you to come. We'd be glad to have you be part of that as well. Look forward to having a great week of study this week with our young people and our adults as well. Look forward to that opportunity. As was alluded to by the opening remarks about excelling still more, this is our theme Sunday. And this Sunday we're going to talk about excel still more in purity. Excel still more in purity. I appreciate Ryan leading some of those songs this morning to help us realize that. The passage that I've chosen as the theme passage is not the one that we will examine this morning, but it's the one I want to use as a start. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. As Paul writes to his young evangelist friend, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." If you'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, that'll be the text we'll be examining this morning. My observation about life and people is that it's a great challenge for people to stay clean. I would stop just short of saying it's almost in our nature to be dirty, but I don't want to give the inclination or the thought to say that, well, we're predestined that way. But it's easier to be dirty than it is to be clean. In fact, it takes a great deal of deliberate effort to be clean. I remember reading the little story about a young boy whose mother had dressed him up for Sunday morning in his church clothes. And before he got there, he had gotten in a fight with a sibling, and the clothes were all dirty. They were disheveled. And so the Bible class teacher, wanting to make a point to the young man, said, "Young man, don't you know that cleanliness is next to..." And the teacher paused, expecting the answer to be godliness. And the young boy said, as the teacher said, "Young man, don't you know cleanliness is next to impossible?" He said. Well, for a young boy, that kind of illustrates the struggle that we have, doesn't it? We live in a world that is infatuated, in fact, dearly in love with, by and large, with an exaggerated concern about our environment. We're worried about global warming and global cooling and global this and global that. And I'm not diminishing in any way that we ought to be good stewards of the gift that God has given us of taking care of this earth. But we're concerned about water pollution. We're concerned about polluting the highways with our trash. I wonder, however, if we're equally as concerned about polluting the soul. And this morning, I'd like to look at God's waste management program. I worked hard on that one, by the way. Found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading with me in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as is your ignorance. But as he who is called is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. When you hear the words purity or holiness, what do you think of? Are those words that are difficult for us to really wrap our minds around? Are those words that we think of apply to older saints or those who have passed from this life? And if they're words that are applied to younger people, do we think of them from the standpoint of how they're used as words of ridicule? Holier than thou. You just think you're better than others. The best way I know to describe purity is found in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And now notice, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Undefiled, unspotted. That's really what is in mind. That's really what we're talking about when we talk about purity, when we're talking about holiness. Undefiled, unspotted. Without blemish is the idea. The fact of the matter is, purity is something that we desire all the time. If you were to set a glass of water that was just as dirty as it could be next to a glass of water that was as pristine, pure as it could be, which one of those would you be more inclined to drink? I think 100% of us would be more inclined to drink of that which appeared to be pristine and pure. That which would be contaminated, we would have no thirst for whatsoever. When I think of purity, I think of a bride on her wedding day, adorned in all of her beautiful array, the dress that has been special, the hair fixed special, makeup special, fingernails painted special. And then she makes her appearance before her groom to be given by the Father. And she is in that moment beautiful, pure, unspotted, appealing. That has a real attraction for us. We are drawn to that. I think what Peter is saying here in these verses is that God's challenge to us as we live in this world is that we're challenged to live in a world that is highly toxic, that has been contaminated by sin. And God is challenging us to live counter to that. He is challenging us to live against the tide. He is challenging us to swim upstream like salmon while everybody else is swimming downstream. He's challenging us to come out from among them, be ye separate, and you shall be my sons and my daughters as you call upon the name of the Lord. He calls upon us to come out from among the world, to be separate, to be distinct. And what he's doing in inviting us to do that is he is inviting us, as it were, to be specially adorned, pure, without spot, without blemish, as we come before the King. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What John is saying and what Peter joins in saying is, if we knew we were going to appear before the King, how would we appear? The one who wrote Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 26, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 begins in verse 26, verse 25, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness is his place. Here the one who wrote Chronicles describes the beauty, the holiness of being before the Lord. Verses 18 and 19, he will say, saying to you, I will give you the land of Canaan, all the allotment of your inheritance, when you are few in number, indeed very few, and strangers indeed. Here is the land that he promised to give to who? Those who are going to be his. And he says it's going to be beautiful and it's going to be holy. Holiness. Beautiful, pure, those are word pictures that attract our attention and draw our mind to things that help us excel in being pure. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want us to see just a few things from this text. The first thing I want us to see from verses 14 through 16 is, living pure honors the Father. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I think what Peter's helping us to see there is, who we are is a reflection upon the Father. As John says, we want to be as he is. So we seek to purify ourselves as he is pure. Who we are in our impurity or our purity is a reflection upon the Father himself. And so we honor the Father whenever we live pure lives. Conversely, when we live impure lives, we bring dishonor upon the Father. And so John helps us see here that we are as his children to be a reflection of who he is. As parents, we understand that. We understand that children, we want to reflect who we are. And so when they are obedient, we understand that that is a reflection upon their respect for us. And when they are not obedient, that is a reflection upon their disrespect for us. Well, so it is with the Father. We seek to honor the Father and therefore seek to honor Him, show Him to others. The second thing is that He will tell us, beginning in verse 17, living honor, living pure honors the cross. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Living pure honors the cross. Think about that. Christ died so that we might be cleansed of our sins. So the next time that temptation crosses our doorstep and we are tempted to be impure, what if we pause just in that moment to reflect upon the fact that the cross was to help make us pure? And if we had in our mind the image of what took place with Christ on the cross, how then alluring, how seductive would then that appeal to be impure be compared to the suffering that Christ endured in order to enable us to be pure? The words that we speak, the thoughts that we think, the things that we see, when we engage in those things, are we reflecting upon the fact that the cross was for the purpose of helping us to be pure? Purify yourselves. The cross was to help us be purified. Third thing he says, living pure gives meaning to life. Living pure gives meaning to life. Look back again at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. People in this world live aimless, purposeless lives. And Christ gives purpose and meaning to our lives. And so living pure gives a meaning and a purpose to our lives. People live chaotic, miserable, disquieted lives because they are impure, because they're spotted, because they are blemished. But people who live pure lives honor the Lord and excel still more to do so because they have a greater purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to honor the Father by living pure and to respect the cross in so doing, therefore giving valuable meaning to our lives. You see, living pure lives is not just an epithet. Living pure lives gives purpose to our life. If we compare for just a moment the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you see those works of the flesh that are there, you see those are works of the flesh that are byproduct of the mind of Satan. They're the byproduct of sin, chaos, disaster, disease in the lives of people. People wander trying to find fulfillment and therefore pursue those works of the flesh, trying to find that fulfillment that they offer, and yet always come up empty and always come up thirsty, always come up hungering. But the Lord said, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. We shall have a greater purpose in life. The fact that you and I have as an objective in our life to be pure, therefore says, we know where life is going, we have a purpose in life, and that makes us distinctly different from others. And a part of that purpose is to reflect who Christ is, to reflect who the Father is, to reflect who the Spirit is, and to therefore reflect upon the cross that has enabled us to be pure. And in doing so, we, in the words of Jesus, do all things, always, all the time, to please the Father. That's our objective. That's our purpose in life. But I want to see some things growing out of that. Really, the practical side of this lesson grows out of those three points. And that's what I want us to see for just a moment. And the really valid point of that is keeping ourselves pure is just simply a matter of mind. Look again at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Peter is a man who writes with very active words. Gird up the loins of your mind. The idea of gird up means you have prepared yourself for action. You are aware of the imagery that is there, in which they would have these long flowing robes with a belt that would hold it tight to the waist. And when it was a call for action, they'd reach down and they'd grab that robe and bring it up and form breeches as they tucked it into their belt. And they would be ready to move. Swiftly move. And so what he says is, you reach down then and you gather your mind ready for action. You keep your mind ready. The fact of the matter is, whatever we think will affect how we behave. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we spend our mind thinking on impure things. If we excel in the impure, if we excel in the spotted, if we excel in the blemished, then what is our mind going to be filled with? Our mind is going to be filled not with honoring the Lord, not with remaining pure because of the cross, and not because we're trying to excel. We've girded up our minds to run the opposite way from Christ. But when our mind is filled with things that affect our life, and in affecting our life helps us remain pure, our mind is prepared because we have formed a breach. We're ready for action. I want to suggest a couple of things that are affected by keeping our mind pure. The first is by what we see. We can keep our minds pure by paying attention to what we see. Obviously, we weren't around in the days when Peter wrote this. And so the only thing we can do is look at our day today. And we look at our day today, visually, what is before us all the time? It's an appeal to one of two things, isn't it? The sensual or the material. I mean, if you eat Lay's potato chips, it will just make you much more sensual. Isn't that what the advertisements tell us? And if you brush your teeth with the right toothpaste, then you can be prosperous materially. Isn't that what we're told today? Our world tells us, this is how you can be sensual. This is how you can really be prosperous. And we look at that, and we see that. It's on the billboards. It's on the advertisements. It's in the airports, on the marquees that are there. Everywhere you go is the appeal to the sensual and how you can be a much more sensual person. And we are challenged today to keep our eyes pure. Isn't it interesting in the book of Genesis, chapter 3? In Genesis chapter 3, when the events take place with Eve and the serpent, notice what happens in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it nor touch it lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman, notice, saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and she ate. Where did it begin? It says when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and how did it look? It was pleasant to the eyes. Let's just be honest. The appeal to the sensual is appealing to the eyes. The appeal to the sensual has pleasure attached to it. Would the appeal to the sensual be nearly as appealing if what we saw? The best I know to illustrate this is in the Pirates of the Caribbean. At all those different Pirates of the Caribbean shows, you have all these disfigured creatures that are there, with all these tentacles and things growing out of them, multiple layers of wrinkles after wrinkles after wrinkles, faces disfigured. I mean, you look at the movie and you see those creatures and it's just, oh, that's terrible. That is offensive just to look at. Well, if what you saw in the appeal to what looked pleasant was not that which looked sensual, but that which was the ugliest thing you could possibly envision in your mind, would it be so pleasurable? If we were able to see 3D as we live in a 2D world, and what we saw back of that sensual image were the writhing fangs, tresses of serpents, hands not beautifully painted, but claws that would rend and tear, would the sensual be as alluring? You see, what we see affects our mind. And one of the greatest challenges that we face today with what we see is the ready availability at anybody's whim and anybody's notice of pornography. When I was a young boy, it was around, but there had to be a deliberate pursuit to go find it. But today, there doesn't have to be that deliberate pursuit because it is as near as you want it to be. And it has an appeal. If there were no appeal, it would not be a $1 billion industry. There's an appeal because of the sensual that is attached to it. And we think that that's going to enhance us and that it's going to satisfy us. But what we don't see is the heavy burden and the handicap and the ravaging effects it does on our minds and how we think and how it causes us not to see the other as a person, but as an object. An object simply for my pleasure. If we saw the pornography for the filth and the ugliness that it really is as a byproduct of Satan's nefarious works, it would not have near as much effect on our eyes and our minds. But science proves, professionals declare, the profound effect that has to destroy the mind of the one who participates. And let me just observe, it's not exclusive to young boys and to men. There's a part of the industry that has its appeal to young girls and women as well. Nobody who has ever participated in it as a young man, young boy, young woman, young girl has ever had a life that has been more benefited by purity as the ones who have been affected to be spotted and blemished. What we see affects our minds. And then when Satan can make the gold glitter, it's not all that glitters is gold, but it's also not all gold glitters as well. Not all that seems to be gold is really gold. And the pursuit of the material and the possessions, because they are appealing to us, are seductive, and they affect the way we think, and we become like that which we think. And therefore we don't live with purity to honor the Father, and we have trampled afresh the cross of Christ. Therefore, keeping ourselves pure is a matter of mind, but what we see affects the mind. Second, what we hear affects our minds. What we hear affects our minds. Young people, let me ask, your peers, are your peers peers who have language that is respectful of mother and father? Are your peers peers who have language that is pure, or is it filled with filth, cursing, innuendos, double meanings, language that can lead one to put any connotation they want to on any word? Paul will talk about coarse jesting. Paul talked about filthy language. The idea of coarse jesting is language that is highly suggestive. He will talk about language that is simply moronic. That is, language that would be used by a moron. Language that would have no sensitivity to it whatsoever. If you have peers who use moronic language, language that has no sensitivity, no respect for it whatsoever, then young people, be careful about who your friends are. Be careful about where they take your mind to have respect for God or respect for your parents. Because what you hear is going to affect your minds. Not being a real music buff, I acknowledge that. Not being a real music buff, I'm not really in tune with the music. This morning, we were driving to church, and it was rather quiet in the car, so I asked the kids, I said, would y'all like to have some music? So Nana asked, what's that station that we listen to? And so we turned it to 103.7. And next thing we know, there's a song on there. And we're driving along, and Nana all of a sudden asks, is that a nice song? And you can tell we're really in tune with the music. She had to ask the grandkids, is that a nice song? And Evan said, no, that's really not a nice song. So Nana said, okay, y'all need to tell us when it's not a nice song. That's transferring the blame. Notice I gave her the credit for it. But you listen to it. I mean, if you're not into that, it's right by you and it's right over your head. But our kids know. They hear it. I mean, they can even understand it. What we hear affects our minds, right? Our friends, the music we listen to, even the Word of God will affect our minds in a positive way. Turn to me, Psalms chapter 119. Listen to Psalm chapter 119. Listen to verse 9. Psalm chapter 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can we excel still more in purity? How can a young man cleanse his way? Notice, by taking heed according to your word. Look at verse 140. Verse 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Turn to the 12th Psalm. Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. And look at verse 6. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure, like silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Purified seven times? Well, if it was pure one time, wouldn't it just still be pure? But it says here, the words of the Lord are pure, purified seven times, like tried in a fire. There's no dross. There's no filth in the word of God. Back to the 119th Psalm, verse 9 again. How can a young man cleanse his way? Here's what we need to listen to. Here's what we need to see. Here's what we need to think about. He says, by taking heed according to your word. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's based on what we choose to see, and it's based on what we choose to read, and it's based on what we choose to hear. And what we choose to see, choose to read, and choose to hear is the word of God, then our minds are going to be clean. How can we excel still more in purity? It's as simple. We are as pure as we choose to be. And it's as near as taking heed according to the word. That's what it all boils down to. Simply taking heed according to the word. Number 435. Number 435. How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word the choicest rules impart to keep the conscience clean. I want to close with this one verse, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Excel still more in purity. It's possible. If this morning we can help you be right with God in some way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.